I've enjoyed the sermon series a lot. I like preaching when I'm learning a lot, and I've learned a lot about this series called Love Stories. We've got, I'm going to preach today about the woman at the well. Next Sunday, we're going to continue the series and close it out. And then the following Sunday, I'm starting a new sermon series called Disruption. And it's a story about how the Bible teaches us that God leads us to faithfulness by disrupting our lives. It's the way God disrupts our lives, and that's how we learn how to be more faithful and stronger as human beings. A lot of you have discovered that. I think you will relate to it. So I'm looking forward to that sermon series. Now today we read from the Gospel of John. I've been doing a little bit of teaching. We've talked quite a bit about the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospels, because they share a lot of common material. When Luke and Matthew sat down to write their story about Jesus, they had Mark sitting in front of them. So a lot of Mark is in those two gospels. John, the last gospel, sometimes called the fourth gospel, is different. John didn't have the material that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see immediately it's different. So this is the only place where you will find this particular and powerful story. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, this is true. Note this when you read your New Testament. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus baptized people, but Jesus, there's no record of Jesus ever baptizing anyone. That's a curiosity, I think, an interesting little tidbit. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, so he was sitting there by himself. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. They didn't converse either. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." Let's skip to the very last slide, I think. Ben, can you do that? So she goes back to the city. And here we go. So this is the very end of this text. Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't think they had focus groups or surveys back in the time of Jesus. But if they had, and they were trying to develop a job description for the next leader of the synagogue, the rabbi, the teacher, that's what rabbi means, teacher. I suspect if they'd done a focus group or had a survey, they would have been looking for somebody like this. We want somebody who's pretty smart and who knows the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah. We want someone who knows all of the Jewish laws and obeys them and lives by them. We want a good speaker. We want a guy, it would have been a guy because it was a patriarchal society. We want a guy who's a good preacher and a good speaker, a good teacher. We want somebody who'll go visit the hospitals and who will do a really good job at the funerals. Their job description would pretty much look like our job description, I think. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus, as a rabbi or a teacher, he broke all of those stereotypes. He must have been, and in fact, we know that he was, a huge disappointment to the religious leaders of his day, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the professional religious people of his day. The truth of the matter is, they couldn't stand the man. They could not stand him. We see evidence that a lot of people loved Jesus, but others did not. And the reason is that he broke all the stereotypes. He did a lot of things that would have been considered to be wrong. For instance, when it came to keeping the Jewish law, he and the disciples were walking through a field of corn one day, and it was on the Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry, and he said, "Oh, that's no problem there. Just pick all the corn you want. Eat it all that you need. Just pick the corn." And that was a no-no for the religious authorities of the day, to be picking corn. Harvesting corn on the Sabbath was the wrong thing to be doing. He also healed a man on the Sabbath. Wrong thing to be doing. He was constantly doing things that were offensive to the religious people, the ones who filled the synagogues of his day. But maybe the way in which Jesus was most offensive was how he broke the rules of social engagement. Because they were strict and they were powerful. They were all determinative. Especially this thing with the Samaritans. Jesus once told a story. A lawyer came up to him and asked him about being a neighbor. What does it mean to be a neighbor, a good neighbor? And Jesus told this outrageous story about a Samaritan who proved to be the good neighbor. He said, "Look at this Samaritan. This is what it means to be a good neighbor, to love God and serve your neighbor." Can you imagine how offensive that was to people? We looked at a story a couple of weeks ago about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a little tiny man. He was a tax collector. He was rich and he was powerful and he was despised. And Zacchaeus climbs into a tree in order to get a glance at Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come on down from here, Zacchaeus. I want to go home with you. I want to have dinner with you. I want you to sit at the head of the table, be the host. I want you to be the star of the show." And people were so upset with Jesus because they despised Zacchaeus. And then maybe the most offensive story of them all is this one today. Jesus and the disciples are traveling through the country. They're trying to get to Jerusalem or someplace. And they take a shortcut through Samaria. It was just easier. And so here Jesus is sitting at what was known as Jacob's Well. He has sent the disciples into town to buy food, and a woman comes. It's high noon. It's hot. It's in the middle of the day. The Samaritan woman comes to draw water. There's a backstory about why she was there at noon. She was also despised by the other women. She didn't come with the other women in the morning and the evening. She came at noon so she could be by herself. She wouldn't be harassed by other people. But here she comes, she's minding her own business, she's drawing water from the well, and Jesus initiates the conversation. I think it's kind of interesting the way he does it. He says, "Woman, give me a drink." I don't know exactly how he put it, but was it, "Woman, would you please give me a drink?" I kind of think of, what would you do this if you were at a cocktail party, you wanted an icebreaker, you wanted to start a conversation with a woman, how would you do it? I don't think you'd say, "Woman, give me a drink," but that's... okay, I mean, I'm just trying to figure out what this sounded like. But that was the icebreaker. He said, "Woman, give me a drink," and the conversation ensues. And so this is what I find fascinating about this particular story. It looks like one conversation, but in fact, it is two conversations. Or maybe you would say it's one conversation, but with two different threads. And it is a brilliant, brilliant literary device used by the gospel writer John. The first part of the conversation is about the well. Jesus says to her, "You know, you keep coming back to this well. If you knew who I was, you would ask for living water from me. He uses this term, eternal life, which we saw with the rich young ruler. And you wouldn't need to keep coming back to this water every day, to this well every day. Because that's what you do. You go to the village, you come back, you go to the village, you run out of water. You keep coming back to this well because you keep running out. This well never really fills you up. And she turns to him and she says, well, sir, if you really have that kind of living water where I can really be filled up, where I'll never be thirsty again, please give it to me. And Jesus switches just like that to the second thread in the conversation. And he says, woman, go call your husband and bring him here. And she's perfectly honest about it. She says, I don't have a husband. And he says, no, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man with whom you're now living is not your husband. It would be so easy for us to read this particular part of this scripture and think that this is a story about sexual sin, or maybe about multiple marriages. I don't know, maybe having too many marriages. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. I think that's not the core message of what Jesus is talking to this woman about. He says, lady, you have been looking for love and purposefulness and meaning, but you've been looking in all the wrong places. You keep going to the same well over and over again, trying to find a man who is going to fulfill you, make you feel happy, give you a sense of purpose in life, bring meaning to your life. Someone who's going to fill your emotional needs in life. And you keep going to this well over and over again. This isn't about sexual sin. This is about her looking for purpose and meaning in love in all the wrong places. And so you see, the well in this story becomes a metaphor for her entire life. You just keep going back and forth, doing the same things, and life is slipping away from you. Is it a metaphor for your life and mine as well? I wonder, because you see, that's our worst nightmare, isn't it? That is really our worst night. Yours and mine, I don't think we worry about salvation at the end of our life near as much as we worry about finding life on this side of the grave. And I wonder if this has ever happened to you. You wake up in the morning, or maybe before you go to sleep at night, or maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and it just dawns on you. You just think, I get up in the morning and I go to work or I go to school and I do my thing and I come back and I just find myself going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Life is not horrible, but it's not great either. I'm afraid that I'm going to get to the end of my life and say, somehow, I missed out on it. That happens, doesn't it? The realization that we are just making round trips all of the time, and that perhaps we are filling our lives with things that are really nothing more than distractions. Like filling yourself from the well. We think, if I just get a new home, then I'm going to be happy. I'll be satisfied. I just got that new promotion a few months ago and I'm already feeling dissatisfied. Finally got the kids grown and out of the house, and why am I feeling this anxiety about life? This happens to us, doesn't it? We keep wondering what it is with which we can fill up our lives so we can sense that there is some sense of purpose and meaning. Less anxiety, less fear, more love, more meaning, more purposefulness. Here's what I've learned by doing this sermon series on love stories. In some ways, these stories are all the same. I think this is fascinating. I got to thinking, for instance, about the story about the rich young ruler that we dealt with 2 or 3 weeks ago. If you look at it on the surface, the rich young ruler is the polar opposite of this woman. This woman's female, the rich young ruler is male. She's Samaritan, he's Jewish. She's poor, he's rich. She has no social standing, he has great social standing. She's not a religious person, he is very much a religious person. You remember the story about the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I've got all this stuff. I'm rich. I've got land, I've got horses and cows. I've got servants. I have standing. And not only that, but I have been perfect in keeping the Jewish law. And yet there is this aching inside of me. This anxiety that keeps returning over and over again, that maybe I don't have enough. It's the story of Martha and Mary, isn't it? Mary was the contemplative sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was doing. I would love to have Martha working at this church. She's the perfect person. She's outcome driven. She's goal oriented. I see you Marthas out there shaking your heads. She's the perfect person. We want the Marthas in our life because they get things done. But she's going so much that she's forgotten why it is that she is going. And Jesus says, Martha, you have forgotten the most important part. You have left out the most important part. The story of the prodigal son that we started off with, he gets his money, he leaves his father, he goes to make his fortune. He does everything he can do to fill up his life with excitement and adventure and things and stuff, only to discover that he is totally empty. This, I think, is one of the greatest stories in all of the New Testament. It is about a woman who keeps going to a well over and over again, a woman who keeps looking for love in all of the wrong places, a woman who finds that she's empty no matter what she does. Isn't this your story? And my story. And like this woman, and like the rich young ruler, and like the prodigal son, and Martha, you and I have discovered in our own ways that if we keep filling up our lives with stuff, there is no more room left for God.